So this morning, what I had on my heart, as you can see up there, we have Joseph. He was known as the, here comes the dreamer, right? Dreaming with a kingdom purpose. That's what I had on my heart this morning. And it's something that I've realized. I used to dream a lot in God and what he had for me. And for a season, I'd actually sort of dropped that. And I just recently was convicted of that. And something God's working in my heart. And I just felt I needed to bring that this morning. So Job 33, 14 to 15. For God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. He speaks in dreams, in visions of the night, when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in their beds. Mac, for those of you who are here, spoke last week on the various ways we can hear God speaking to us. He spoke about how we hear through fellow believers, through the Holy Spirit, through dreams and visions, through our circumstances, through His Word, the Bible, very important, through an audible voice. There's a number of ways that God can actually speak to us. And apart from the word, that is, any one of those, generally you need to test that. So if someone came to you and said, I feel God is saying this, please, like the Brians, go and test that against the word. God will confirm that in many, many different ways. And generally the last thing that will come into play is generally the circumstance will generally fall in. So even if you've had a dream or you've had a word, God's spoken to you in certain ways and it hasn't come to pass, generally, and I found in my life, he's working things out in me. And the circumstance is always the last thing. It's always in his timing. See, in the Bible, dreams from God affected and influenced many characters, decisions, and actions. So, for example, obviously we had Joseph, you know, with his two dreams, and I'll touch on those a little later. There was the cupbearer and the baker who had dreams that Joseph interpreted. Pharaoh had a dream, which Joseph eventually interpreted. There was King Solomon. The Lord appeared to him in a dream, and then he actually conversed with God, and I'll touch on that in a second. And God said to him, "Ask what I shall give you." And remember, Solomon didn't ask for riches and honor. He said, "Give me wisdom and insight, so I can govern your people and lead your people." And God said, "Oh, because you haven't asked, I'll give you that. But because you haven't asked for riches and honor, I'll give you that anyway." There was Daniel. Remember Daniel? He was a vivid dreamer of beasts and all sorts of things. And then he interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Remember that big statue? And sort of interpreted that as part of, you know, Nebuchadnezzar's sort of demise, I suppose, in a sense. And there was the Magi, the wise men, or Magi, how do you pronounce that? Maybe Matthew 2, verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. And there's Joseph as well. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. He said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt." So, as I say, God speaks in dreams to people and it affects their decisions. What are the difference between dreams and visions? So dreams, as we touched on there, is while sleeping, and visions are while you're awake. So while sleeping, visions of the night. And plus, as you said, many are given wisdom to actually interpret dreams. And God can also converse with us in dreams as well. In Joel, the prophet said, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. And your young men shall see visions." And thankfully, I don't dream much. I must still be young. No, it's a joke. Actually, I'm the wrong side of 50. So, but that is young. That is young. And as we know, that prophecy came to pass on the day of Pentecost. Is it possible that God may be speaking to you in your dreams today? So as I said earlier, God can converse with us in our dreams too, and we spoke about Solomon, all right? And at Gibeon, The Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night and said, "What? Ask what I shall give you." And as you know, God, Solomon said, "Give your servants an understanding mind to govern your people, that I may discern between good and evil, for who is able to govern this your great people?" And then the Lord said to him in the dream, "Because you have asked this and not asked for yourself long life or riches or the life of your enemies, I will then give you a wise and discerning mind, and I will give you also what you have not asked, both riches and honor." And Solomon awoke, and behold, it was a dream. So dreams. We were created with this capacity built into the fabric of our being. We all dream, but we don't always remember them. Researchers tell us that dreams are made up of fragments of our lives that creep from our conscious to our unconscious in an effort to arrange a paradigm or grid to resolve the input and stimulation we encounter throughout our lives. However, I'm not going to look at modern psychology here. We're only looking to understand if God is speaking to us in our dreams as aligned with His purpose for us. Remember, though, that not all dreams are God dreams. Some are just dreams, and some are nightmares from either too much cheese or spicy food, as we normally joke. So it's really important to pray for understanding and interpretation. And when you receive it, to give God all the glory. It's not about us, but for our riches and honor, as Solomon prayed. So do you ever dream? I hardly ever dream, to be honest with you, but when I do, I generally take note. So the question, is it possible that God is speaking to us in our dreams today? Maybe you've had a dream in the past, or dreams in the past, where you believe God has shown you what He's calling you to. Perhaps the circumstances of life have taken their toll. Your dreams have been shattered. Maybe you become cynical, just a tad. That personal prophecy maybe no longer applies today, and that the dreams were maybe just a figment of your imagination, just perhaps. Maybe you've even lost hope in God and what your life's purpose is all about. I can certainly attest to going on that journey. If you study any of those dreams that I spoke about earlier, you will see they're always linked to a greater kingdom purpose. If we're going to see our dreams in this light, it's imperative that we understand who we are in God, in Him, and what He's called us to. So, by the way, just an aside, you don't necessarily need a personal prophecy for this. Because it's all clearly spelled out in His Word. My Bible's in here, by the way. So, in His Word, the Bible, which is a personal letter to each one of us, and it's clear. It's very clear in the Bible who we are, what we're called to. And I won't bring the scriptures up there, but for example, we're adopted, we have an inheritance in Him, we have a purpose and a calling, and we have hope in Him. So, adoption in Ephesians 1:5. It says, "In love, He predestined us for adoption to Himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Ephesians 1:11, inheritance. "In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose in Him of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will." I love that word, predestined. I mean, it's like before the beginning of time, it's like He foreknew. Before you were even born, He knew He was going to adopt you as His son and daughter. He knew you were going to become part of His family and give your life to Him. He knew He was going to give you an inheritance. Yeah, you weren't a mistake. I mean, I found out when I was around 30 that I was actually adopted. And some may think I was a mistake. You know, in the 1960s, if you your woman fell pregnant out of wedlock, it was like a bit of a whoa, you know. It was a shame in Europe especially, you know. And I think my mum was sent off to a nursing home. You know, it was all kept hush hush and quiet. And so often, you know, we're born out of all sorts of circumstances, but I've come to realize that God still, He foreknew who I was. He knew how I was going to come into this world. You know, and when I eventually accepted Him when I was in my late 20s, and it took a while, I had to be humbled and many things. It's like I wasn't necessarily seeking a father or anything, but I naturally just accepted that He was my Father in heaven, you know, and I'm very fortunate in that. Purpose and calling. Ephesians 2:10, for we His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And obviously we know Matthew 28, where our calling, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And in Mark, two key scriptures up front there. And you shall love the Lord your God, the greatest commandment, with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. The second is that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There's no other commander greater than these. So there in itself is your calling. Hope. We have hope. Romans 12:2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We all know that's an ongoing journey, right? And Romans 8:28, and we know that for those who love God, all things, and so once again, I've looked at the translation of that Greek word into all, and it actually means all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will fulfill His purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. That's something we have to stand on sometime. We have to know He will fulfill as we seek Him and are looking to serve Him and Him to outwork those things in our life. He will fulfill the purpose for us. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. So we all have a purpose. I wanted to start with that before I get into the meat of where I'm going. Understand that who we are in Him, all right? We're adopted as sons, and that word adoption, if you translate it, actually means it's like, it's not the word adoption we use today. It's actually like you're actually blood family, you know? It's really adopted into His family, which is a beautiful thing. So you're adopted, and you have an inheritance in Him. You have a purpose and calling as part of His greater purpose, and our hope is in Him always, no matter what the circumstance. You know, there's that song, in every circumstance of life. So we all have a purpose in line with His overall will and purpose, reconciling the world to Christ and giving glory to Him in all things. So, let's have a look. I felt to have a look at Joseph's dreams and just outwork that a little bit. So with Joseph, you know, there was a saying, you know, here comes the dreamer. And you know, he had two dreams, as you know, and we'll touch on those. And he interpreted the dreams of the cupbearer and the baker in prison, then eventually Pharaoh. And you remember the outworking of that. It was all part of God's eternal plan, bigger picture plan. But there was a journey that he actually went through as part of that. So I'll just sort of paraphrase some of those dreams to take you on that journey that Joseph went. So in Genesis 37, for those of you who are taking notes, Genesis 37, 1 to 11, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings. Now sojourn is like to rest, okay? And where he was, where he was occupying and settling, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to their father. Bit of a whistleblower, old Joseph. Bit of a goody two-shoes, right? Nothing wrong with that, by the way. Now Israel, that is Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. And we know the story of Joseph. We generally think of the technicolor dream coat, right? But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him, and they could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Hear the dream that I have dreamed," and I'll paraphrase. So these two dreams that made his brothers plot his demise. In the first dream, Joseph and his brothers gathered bundles of grain. You can see the bundles of grain in the field, just behind where Joseph's sleeping and dreaming, of which those of his brothers, the 11 sheaves of wheat, bundles of grain, actually grouped together and they bowed down to his. They were bowing down to him. Now he's the youngest brother, so yeah. In the second dream, the sun, which represents the father in Jacob, the moon, the mother, his mother, and the 11 stars, which represents the brothers, bowed down to Joseph again. So these dreams implied his supremacy. Angered, and obviously they angered his brothers. They were jealous. Thought, who's he? You know, who does he think he is? And they sold him into slavery, as we know, to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. It's an interesting number. I think Jesus was sold for 20 shekels of silver, if I remember. It's obviously the going rate of the day. And he ended up as a slave in Potiphar's house. Now, Potiphar was the captain of the Pharaoh's guard in Egypt. So I doubt this was what Joseph expected as a response to him innocently or unwisely sharing his dreams. So let's just fast forward quickly to Genesis 39. And there was sort of success in Joseph's life. There was temptation. There was injustice and disappointment. So the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house, and he succeeded in everything he did. Potiphar saw this, and he made Joseph the administrator over all the affairs of his household. Okay? And then, as you know the story, Potiphar's wife, I think Joseph was, you know, quite a good looker and the like, and Potiphar's wife began to look at him in a lustful way and put pressure on him daily, you know, to come and sleep with her, and obviously he was avoiding, and he refused, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. And then, as you know, one day she sort of sets him up and accuses and grabs his cloak, and she accuses him of trying to rape her, and Potiphar's enraged, of course, as the husband, and so Joseph's thrown into prison. Doesn't sort of line up with what his dreams were, does it? Wonder what he was feeling at that point in time. So there was sort of success, temptation, injustice, disappointment. In Genesis 39, verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph once again. It's interesting, the Lord was with Joseph in Potiphar's house. He was with him in prison. He's with you, no matter what circumstances you're actually in. And the Lord showed him his faithful love. It wasn't long before the warden of the prison once again put him in charge of all the other prisoners and the affairs of the prison. This is crazy. Everything he did succeeded. Let's see where my notes are. So then Joseph interprets the two prisoners' dreams. So remember, sometime after this, there was the cupbearer and the baker who were in the king's house were put into prison. And if you remember, in those days, you know, the cupbearer, for example, was quite a risky sort of job, right? Now, you normally see these programs on television, you know, the most toughest jobs in the world, whatever. I reckon a cupbearer was one of those, because obviously he'd be the guy who'd have to taste, you know, if it was someone's trying to poison the king, you know, he'd be the guy who would have to taste it. It's quite a risky job. And so obviously the cupbearer and the baker had obviously, maybe the baker hadn't baked his usual cakes and fare and whatever the case might be, so they got thrown into prison. And Pharaoh was angry with them. And he put them in custody of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. So the captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them. Interesting. And he attended them. And they continued for some time in custody. And one night, they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker. And they each had their own dreams, and each had its own interpretation. So when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. So he was obviously in their lives, right? He wasn't just in prison or woe is me. He was actually attending to these guys. He was reacting. He was, you know, in relationship with them. So he knew. So he asked them, "Why are your faces downcast today?" And they said, "We've had dreams, but there's no one to interpret them." And Joseph said, "Don't interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." And you know that he does. So the chief cupbearer tells his dream to Joseph. Joseph interprets the dream. And then Joseph says, "Only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house, out of prison. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews. And here also I've done nothing that they should put me into the pit." Then there was the baker's turn. When the baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, which was good for the cupbearer, he said to Joseph, "I also had a dream." So Joseph interprets his dream, but the prognosis for this was not a good one, however, for the baker. So in verse 20, it says, "On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker," right, as Joseph had interpreted to them. "But the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph." He forgot him. Okay. So in Genesis 41, after 2 years, so Joseph's now in prison, but he's not meant to be there. He's interpreted these two dreams. The cupbearer has been restored, forgotten about Joseph 2 years later. Oh my gosh. I was just trying to think what I would be. What would we feel like if we were in that situation, right? "God, where are you?" I mean, I certainly would be in that position. 2 years. We forget that sometimes. We read these scriptures and the story, but we don't sometimes stop and think about the time period involved here. So he's here for 2 years. And then, as we know, Pharaoh had this dream of seven cows and then seven other ugly thin cows, and thin cows ate the fat cows, and the whole story, right? I'm not going to go into all the detail of that. And nobody could interpret the dream for Pharaoh. And then eventually, aha, the chief cupbearer had an aha moment. Ah, he says to Pharaoh, "I remember my offenses today. And when I was in prison, there was this Hebrew there with us who interpreted my dream. And it came to pass, right? Because I was restored and I'm here." So Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph at last, 2 years later. And as we know, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. And he predicts 7 good years of crops, followed by 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh makes Joseph Tuasi of Egypt, and he becomes very powerful across Egypt, right? So we know how that all ended up. So furthermore, if you look at Genesis 42 to 47, and I'm going to paraphrase, I'm not going to go into the detail of that, there was an eventual fulfillment of the original dreams that Joseph had. You know, Joseph's brothers eventually go to Egypt because there's a famine. And then eventually, through a number of iterations, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers and he weeps before them. And Pharaoh ends up inviting Jacob and his whole family, Israel, right, Israelites, to Egypt. And this is all part of God's plan to rescue Israel during the famine. And then if we fast forward from there, 400 years later, I believe it is, yeah, we've got the Exodus, the Passover, coming to the promised land. It's all a shadow of the gospel that we understand today. So it's all part of God's plan. And I know it's easy for us because we're looking back in hindsight and we have the scripture at hand. But I just want to take some key takeaways. If we put ourselves in Joseph's position, you know, some key points that God spoke to me in my life that I wanted to bring today out of that. So first point, and there are 8 points for those of you who like taking points. First and foremost, it's important that we become a sojourner in our Father's land. Remember in 37 verse 1, Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings in the land of Canaan. He was 17 years old and was pasturing the flock of his brothers. So Joseph was clearly his father's favorite. He knew his inheritance. Remember, we spoke earlier about how we're adopted. You know, really, we're part of God's family. We have an inheritance in him. So Joseph knew his inheritance. He was fully engaged in the family business. Right? He was pasturing the flock along with his brothers. All right? He was outworking his inheritance. And a sojourner, where that actually word comes from, is Abraham, or it's called Abram at the time, left his home, and God said, go, and there was all those words that promises that came from God to Abraham. But he went and sojourned in the land. He went and settled in the foreign land. And sojourner, I think, actually means there's many different meanings, but you're a stranger or alien in a foreign land, and which we all are. Okay, and it's all about sojourning and settling, and in a sense, it's about taking ownership for God in the land where He's placed us. And sometimes the interpretation is also about coming to a place of rest, sojourning. And generally we talk about, like in creation, there was the seventh day was a day of rest, and obviously we recognize that, whether it's generally on a Sunday in Australia for the time being, although these days it's less of a rest because there's shops and everything else going on and we generally get busy. But in other countries, for example, we're associated with a church in the Middle East. Sunday's a work day, so their day of rest is actually a Friday, for example. It doesn't matter which day it is, to be honest with you. We don't have to get religious about it, but there's obviously that day of rest. But actually wider than that, from a rest perspective, we need to become sojourners. We need to get into a place of rest in our lives, in God. In who, as I touched on earlier, it's who we are in Him, what we call to who we are. We have to learn to rest in that. Because otherwise we're striving all the time to either earn God's acceptance or to make these things work for God, sometimes with good intentions. But it's about learning to rest. And the one thing someone spoke to me once, because so often, and I was talking about it yesterday with someone over breakfast, is that so often we think rest is just about sitting and doing nothing. And actually there are times we need to do that, by the way, where you do need to go and, I try and go and find a quiet spot in a cave and just sit quietly and allow God to speak to me, because I've got so many things going on in my head. Go and sit quietly. But in physics, for example, Newton's third law, every action is equal and opposite reaction. So a body that's in a constant state of motion, or even constant state, and Mac can correct me, accelerating in a constant way, is actually in a state of rest. It's moving. So even a moving body can be in a state of rest. So yes, there are times when we need to down tools and just rest and hear God. But the times as we are living out our lives, whether it's in our families, in our jobs, or whatever it is, for Him, as He's outworking it, as we're about what He's called us to in our lives, we also need to be in a state of rest in that. And the world obviously imposes busyness on us, but we need to find that place of rest in that and become sojourners. So sojourning is sort of resting in what we're doing, what God's called us to. So it's important. So Joseph was actually a sojourner, as it says, in his father's land. We know who our father is. We've got to become sojourners. It's important that we share our dreams and be accountable. And we need to be wise how and with whom we share. And I think Joseph, if we read that scripture, he didn't necessarily endear himself to his brothers in the way he shared it. As we said earlier, he'd obviously, a bit of a whistleblower, he'd obviously told on them before as well, so he was the younger brother and a bit of a goody two-shoes, but he was perhaps had a little pride, if you look back, maybe a bit naive, but He shared it all the same. Okay, now his brothers, they didn't respond well. So it's important that we actually share our dreams. That's what I wanted to say. And also, don't give up if others shut you down. You know, sometimes we can share things, and I have in the past, if I think years back, where I believe God has shown me something, and I'm excited to tell somebody else, you know, and then the other person hasn't had that revelation, right? And they think, well, who are you? You know, it's like I had a revelation about sort of doing business for God, and, you know, I sort of always say, you know, selling widgets for God. You know, widget is just a fictitious product, right? And I remember some guy saying, well, and he was a Christian, right, and worship leader, and he said to me, well, who do you think you are, you know? And God's going to use you. This was many years ago, but I'm sure he had his reasons. He was probably disappointed about something in his life. But so often, others may try and shut you down. It's important that as you hear from God, you know, share it with those so you can be accountable. But, you know, you've got to find your direction and guidance in God, right? Be aware that others may not share the same vision. And, yeah, people have said to me in the past that I'm a bit of a dreamer, you know. Lots of dreams and, you know, envision and do this, do that, you know. But I'd rather be that and maybe make some mistakes than not do anything at all. And remain humble is another good one. All right, point 3 of 8. We're getting there. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are according to his purpose. So Joseph, even though his brothers conspired against him and he was sold into slavery, God used all those things. It was part of God's purpose, right? On how he was, because he knew God's time is beyond our time. He knew there was going to be a famine. Joseph, Israel, they didn't know that. But Joseph was the guy who had to go ahead to actually open the way for that to happen. Sometimes the road to transition us to the place where God wants us can be a tough one. Things may need to be unraveled in us. And I'm sure there were many things that God worked in Joseph's heart and mind at that time when he was a slave and in prison, forgotten. Because he was certainly a very zealous youth at 17. So I'm not sure how old he was. He must probably would have been in his early 20s to mid-20s by the time he was raised up to a position as Pharaoh's 2IC. But I'm sure there were many things that God actually taught him, and he matured during that time and understand who his father was and who he was in God in that. So that's irrespective of, you know, if things don't work out as we think. And as I said earlier, sometimes maybe we've had dreams. We felt God has shown us things and we've tried things, but it hasn't worked out. And we get disappointed and lay it down and get dejected. But I've realized over the years that actually it's not about me. Because I can make God into whatever I desire to make him into. And he's more interested in my heart and my mind. As we know, the word says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our dreams can easily be shattered. Failures, disasters, can all cause us to start thinking that the dream was maybe due to too much cheese, as I said earlier. It's normally our standing joke. So we relegate the dream to the bottom drawer of our lives. And I'm speaking from personal experience here. So Joseph, being sold as a slave, being thrown into prison unjustly, forgotten. The Bible doesn't talk about what Joseph actually went through. But he must have had doubts. He must have been angry with God. He was human, right? The scripture doesn't allude to that, but I'm sure he must have. I've just recently realized that I have stopped allowing myself to dream for God. We had one of our men's prayer meetings, and I can't remember if it was Mac, or we were talking about dreaming for God, but just prior to that, God had actually shown me that I'd was convicted that I'd had dreams in the past about what, not for myself, but what God had called me to, and I'd actually allowed myself to stop thinking about those, and I'd relegated them to the bottom drawer. just briefly about some of the things I had. I mean, way back, we were living in Cape Town at the time. This was many years ago. Should be 20 years ago now. I went to something I'd never heard of before. It was a weekend sort of conference or weekend on something called Kingdom Finance. And I was like, what? What's this? You know? And I went along to this thing, and there was a guy who had been a high-flying global entrepreneur, and he'd been with IBM, and he'd retired, and then he'd been part of YWAM, you know, Youth for the Mission. But his heart was very much about finance, Kingdom Finance, and he gave this whole thing, you know. And, I mean, I knew all about what the church was talking about, you know, being generous and tithes and offerings, Old Testament and this and that, and the New Testament, you know, everything we own belongs to God, and being generous, and I knew all that stuff. But I came away that weekend, and I remember, and I actually had a dream at about the same time. I remember saying to Sheila, I think I'm going to be a businessman for God. I have no idea where that came from. But somehow there was something that leapt in my spirit, and it wasn't like, I can make lots of money for myself. It wasn't about that at all. Honestly, it was with a pure heart. But there was something that God sowed into my heart at that point in time. And then we headed off to the UK, and that's where I'd initially shared the idea with some fellow Christian believers, you know, about some of these ideas and, you know, the widgets and business, and I got sort of shut down, you know, like, who do you think you are, you know, why are you special? And so I had to start journeying it a bit, you know, what's this thing really about, you know? And in the UK, we had, similar to Joseph, you know, we had sort of periods of success, disappointment, and success, you know, like Joseph went through these sort of phases. And there was a time when, you know, when you have money, it's easy to bless others. Yeah. It's easy to give money away. It actually feels quite good. I mean, we were, you know, supporting. There was guys that came out from Pakistan and Iran and the Middle East, and then we were supporting, helping to train them for like discipleship and leadership and missions, and then we send them back into their countries, right? And they were, I mean, it's like hectic going living in those countries. It's not like our first world Christianity, right? It's like serious stuff. And but you know, we were part of that, and that's like, it felt good. It's like we were sowing into these things, you know. And but so often, in hindsight, That itself can be, that sort of becomes your self-worth, you know, which is not. And anyway, so we'd been through a success, decline. The business I was running at that time was sort of linked with what happened at 9/11, remember the Twin Towers, and sort of investment banks and stock exchanges, and things all went, and sort of God sort of pulled the rug from under us in a sense, and we ended up in Australia. Actually, we were meant to go to New Zealand, and I felt God calling us here, and we came on a business visa, and we had to sort of regroup and sort of say, okay, God, what's this thing all about? You know, you really pulled everything from under us, you know, and we had to start again. And it was like, I think we had enough money. Paid off our house, and the business, the offices in Singapore and New York and everything, and we had just enough to buy a fridge, a car, couldn't buy a house. I was like, whoa. From flying first class to New York, I was on the bus with a packed lunch. And some mature lady, old lady once said to me, don't worry, Sonny, it's character building. Thought, I've had enough character building, God, please. I remember I didn't have a mobile phone for months. I couldn't, because it just reminded me of those days. And but we had to get back and regroup and say, what is being a Christian all about? What is this Christian walk all about? And I'm sure Joseph felt the same. Well, what am I actually doing? I had these dreams. God, are you real? We had to get back to basics. And it was a slow journey we've had over the last, you know, that was over like a 7-year period. And God started restoring things to us and showing us, see, it's not about what you have, right? It's about who we are in Him, and He can use you in whatever capacity. And then we went through a series of being in a number of churches where I had trips to Cambodia and Thailand, and just really going and making a difference in those nations. And then I started dreaming again. And for those of you who have been to Thailand, and we have, you know, a couple in Thailand that have been there for 6-7 years now, you know, really looking at impacting that nation and embedding in that not being like traditional missionaries, but actually going living in the communities, out in the villages. And we went to Cambodia as well. It's a similar thing, right? But then for those of you who have been, you come back to Perth, and it's like you've been punched in the stomach, you know, when you actually hit the culture here. It's like, oh. I mean, I was away generally like 2 weeks at a time. And honestly, when I came back, I thought, actually, I could go and, I want to go and live in those nations, you know. And I grew up in Africa as well. I could easily go and live there because it's, you know. And what I realized in Perth, the nations are here too, you know, and that's something I've been convicted of. And recently, I say this is all about how I feel God's showing me that I stopped dreaming and I need to start dreaming. And we've had a number of YWAMers, you know, Youth with the Mission is a base here in Perth. And a couple of them have been in our church for a season and they've since gone off, Sina's gone off to Mozambique. She's a doctor. And God feels he's called her there for 20 years, that she's committed to that. There was another guy, Stephen, they've all gone off to China. And I remember we had a picnic down at Trigg Beach, and they were just sharing what God's placed in their heart. And there was something in me that I couldn't contain. It just started rising up again. There was an excitement. And I just feel God starting to say, saying to me, you know, I need to start dreaming again in Him. You know, I've relegated those dreams. Prophecies that I had years ago from people. The Word says, don't despise prophecy, the day of prophecy. And so often, we get disappointed, and we say, oh, no, that's just man. And yes, it can be. We need to test it against the Word, right? But we can get cynical. I became cynical. So, if your dreams have been shattered, you need to start dreaming again. Don't be distracted. Now, Joseph, imagine, think back, Joseph in Potiphar's house, Potiphar's wife, all right? What would have happened if for one night of pleasure, moment of pleasure, what outcome, different outcome would that have had for Israel? It's quite something if you actually think about it. How long does it take? What would the impact have been for Israel? Don't be distracted. It's easy to get distracted when you're down, when you've been disappointed. It's easy to try and find another way of doing it. I'm doing it for God. Pick it up. Yeah, I'm very much renowned for that. Oh, I can do this for God, you know, make it happen. Bit of a survivor, you know, I can. Another key thing as well is don't beat yourself up, you know. I'm sure all of us here have been in a position where you think back, think, oh, why did I make that decision? Why, you know? And, you know, I've learned that I've simply got to ask for forgiveness. Say, God, forgive me. I didn't hear. Benefit of hindsight. It's a beautiful thing, hindsight. And ask for wisdom and insight going forward in the future. But don't beat yourself up. You know, God knows all things. You know, I believe in a sovereign God. You know, He knows the beginning from the end. His time frame is way beyond ours. He knows what you're going to do before you even do it. I know we have a part to play in it and all that. But even knows you're going to do that and make that decision, you know. So you've got to trust that in all things, you know, God works out His purpose in all things, right? As we said earlier in Romans 8:28. Many are the plans in the mind of a man. Many of the things we do for God. But it's the purpose of the Lord it'll stand. If you commit it to Him, He'll work it out, no matter whether you've made mistakes or not. It's never too late. Somebody once said to us, you've got time in your hands. No matter how old you are, you've still got time. God can restore. Don't give up. Don't lose hope and trust in God. Joseph, remember, in prison for 2 whole years. But he didn't give up, you know. The captain of the guard appointed him in charge of the prisoners. You know, he was attending to the prisoners. He was... Obviously, he still had, you know, God's purpose in mind. And it's interesting you say Joseph was in prison. It sort of reminded me so often, you know, what are the prisons that we're in? May not be physical prison. And we do have one of our members in prison. for something he did before he joined us and became a Christian, but he still got it as a consequence of living that out. It could be the prison of your job. There's been disappointment, hasn't worked out how you want, you feel trapped. Where am I going with this thing? You hate it. Be the prison of your marriage. When things go wrong, disappointment as a couple, so often the marriage can easily take a hit. More often than not, that is what takes a hit. When you go through financial issues or whatever, strife. It could be a prison of shattered expectations. We put ourselves in prison, right? Prison of disappointment. Lest I say it, could it be the prison of doing church? How can you say that? So often we can get to that point. We need to gather together. The gathering of the saints is important, but so often it's not about the doing of church. It's wider than that. This is just a natural outworking of it, right? As we meet together and set up, and it's hard sometimes. But just saying, what is it that you feel in prison? What is it that stops you from stepping out freely to live your dreams? Thankfully, as I said, I've always been fortunate to be able to trust, have hope and trust in God, and it must be from Him, because it doesn't make sense half the time, and I'm doesn't mean I'm special more than anybody else. Just the way that He's wired me, I think, thankfully. Although sometimes there can be a hard slog and seemingly no light at the end of the tunnel for years, like Joseph. It was just Sheila and I went to go and see Paul, the movie Apostle of Christ, the other evening, and I'm generally a bit cynical about going to see Christian movies. Because generally they're a bit sort of flat and, Well, I know, I realize the intention behind it, don't get me wrong. Don't hear my heart here. Anyway, I thought I know the story, right? Why do I need to go see the movie? Anyway, we went along to go and see it. Well recommended, by the way. And one thing I realized that Paul, as we know, he was in prison for most of his ministry. And this movie was set in Nero's time, 86-67. I think Nero had burnt down half of Rome and they blamed the Christians. So Paul was in prison as the leader of this Christian cult, right? And it was just interesting to see how Paul went. And this movie is done amazingly well. But it's really accurate description and everything. It's really amazing. Just to see, and it was very confrontational, I might just add, all right? You probably don't want to take young children to it. One thing that struck me about Paul is that he never lost sight of the gospel. With the warden of the prison, the governor, the Roman, there was a Roman centurion or whatever that was in charge of it. And this Roman had obviously earned his citizenship through being out in battle and fighting for Rome. But how Paul was always able to keep the main thing the main thing. Even when he was being whipped on a daily basis and whatever the case might be, and threatened of life. And I remember the Roman, the prison, head of the prison said to him, he could not understand what it was about these Christians in Rome. And obviously life in Rome was pretty tough, right, compared to they were under threat of death every single day. We joke and say, that person's on fire for God. Because they're raising their hands and they're speaking in tongues. Actually, if you really want to be on fire for God, they were tarred and torches, keeping, that's being on fire for God, It's very confrontational, but it was interesting that Paul always kept the main thing with the gospel. And the guy head of the prison asked him, what is it, why are you the head of this Christian cult? What is it they see in you, And he said, but you're in prison. Surely that's failure. It's a disaster. What are you doing in prison? He said, you didn't put me in prison. Nero didn't put me in prison. God determined that I need to be here. And it took this guy back completely, And I won't give too much away. It's well worth going to see. I won't give it, but... and it's interesting, most of his letters of encouragement were written while he was in prison as well. Okay, two more points. Don't allow hurt and unforgiveness to sidetrack you. Joseph had every right I'm sure we will agree, to hold a grudge and seek revenge against his brothers. But you know what he did when his brothers, when his brothers were in front of him and he was sort of playing with them, but in a sense, but he then went into another room and was weeping. And then eventually he had to reveal himself to his brothers, right? His heart was right. And I'm sure initially he may not, in the first year or two, he may not have been that way, but God got him to the point where he was. So often, situations that happen in our lives, you know, we can allow hurt and unforgiveness to sidetrack us. And what I found, what came to me, and I made an extra point here, so often we can forgive others and what's happened, and you might not forget it necessarily, but you've actually forgiven. So if you saw them in the street, you wouldn't cross the other side. You'd actually go and greet them and give them a hug, but may not forget what happened. But one thing that spoke to me was most of the time, we don't forgive ourselves. So often we have unforgiveness against ourselves for making mistakes. And this is very common and often overlooked, where we beat ourselves up. Oh, how could I have made that decision? Actually, God knows you what decision you were going to make. Imagine what Joseph did. How could I have been so bold and shared my dreams? I should have kept to myself. No, God intended sometimes these things to happen, as painful as they are. Always keep the big picture in mind. I always remember watching a movie back in 2011. It was called The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel. I don't know if any of you have seen it. It's well worth getting on DVD. Should we get DVDs these days? I think we do. Netflix, whatever it is. Wherever you watch these things these days. Apple TV or whatever. And in this movie, there's the guy who's sort of running the hotel. He's set in India, and all these retirees that have come from all around the world, most from the UK, and things aren't going too well with the hotel, right? And his famous quote, he says, "Everything will be all right in the end. So if it's not all right, it's not the end." I'm trying to say that in an Indian accent. Everything will be all right in the end. If it's not all right, it's not the end. They always sort of nod that way when they're saying no. Anyway, if you have any Indian back, I'm not being critical, so I've got lots of good Indian friends. But it's so true, isn't it? We always say that everything will be okay in the end. He says, if it's not all right, it's not the end yet. That's my mantra for life, right? The only failure is the failure to try. And maybe to try again if it hasn't gone well. And the measure of success is how we cope with disappointment. That was another quote that came out of that. That's the measure of success. If any of you have been living on this world for any space of time, disappointment is part and parcel of our lives. How we cope with disappointment will either derail you and trip you up. Hey, there's good reason to be disappointed. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you need to be. It's a God-given emotion, right? But we've got to learn to cope with it. Whether it's sharing with someone close to you, bringing it before God, God can help you cope with it, right? It's never too late to live out what God has for you. As I said, God is in the family restoration business, for want of a word. So Joseph, all part of God's plan to rescue Israel, right, during the famine. See the bigger picture. So often we're caught in the moments. Ultimately, you know, we can look at what are our ultimate intentions. So like Solomon, not for riches and honor, not for the demise of his enemies, but God, give me wisdom and insight so I can lead those and govern those that you've placed around me. Doesn't matter whether you're a leader of a company, a leader of a church. You don't have to be that. If you're a mom and a dad, you're leading a family. If you're single on your own, you're leading your own life. I mean, Or there are those in a sphere, we all have a sphere of influence. We need to ask God for wisdom and insight, not to lord it over them, to govern, but to influence. You know, we need wisdom and insight. God's placed a sphere of influence around us. Whether it's one, whether it's 10, whether it's 1,000, whether it's 10,000. However, the side effect might be riches and honor, or blessing, or success, whatever the case might be. Button. Oh, okay. God's telling me something. Let's come to land. You and I believe God is saying, need to start dreaming again. So my question is, what dreams has God placed in your heart? And maybe you have ended up in prison, right? As we spoke, you are currently in prison. Job, marriage, shattered expectations, disappointment. Another quote from Winston Churchill, which I love, which has spoken to me, is that success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It is the courage to continue that counts. So often, when we're successful, whether it's financially, whether it's achieved something, we want to put our feet up. I'm the man. I've done it. I've arrived. No. When you think that, you've lost. You've lost already, right? You've missed it. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. All right? Learn to cope with disappointment and failure. That's what builds character in us. Character building. And that's hard. All right, it is hard. That's the unfortunately, I've been through that before. You know that scripture which says, "Don't be conformed to the world, be transformed by the renewing." Transformed. Generally, and maybe this is just for me. All right, maybe it is. But the process of transformation for me has always been painful. Things have had to be cut away. Ouch. Yeah, so that there can be more fruit. I can produce more fruit for God. Courage, and I'm really coming to an end now, so coffee's brewing, I can smell it. That's prophetic, it hasn't started yet, but I can smell it. We all know Martin Luther King, right? I had a dream. And I was actually reading his, I'm not going to read it all out now, but his speech, right? And it's actually really quite impactful if you read it. And he obviously related back to different verses. You know, in Amos 5 verse 24, it says, "Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living." And he quotes Isaiah 40, verse 4 to 5. "One day, every valley shall be exalted, and every hill and mountain shall be made low, and rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together." And he always says, "I had a dream," you know, the Martin Luther King. And, you know, that there'll be no racial segregation. People will be, your children, you know, will be working together to build that nation, et cetera, you know. And I know it all didn't come to pass, but maybe it still is. I'm sure it will. But he obviously would have courage to bring that at that time in the 1960s, right, in the southern states of America. So, as we come to end, remember, you've been predestined, God foreknew you, before the creation of the world, to be adopted as sons and daughters in his family, in God's family. You have an inheritance and a destiny and a purpose. For you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that for those who love God, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. The Lord will fulfill his purpose through you. His steadfast love endures forever. You might have plans of your own, but it is His purpose that will prevail and stand. So you have a purpose. Don't give up. Don't lose hope and trust in God. Ask God to give you dreams and visions aligned with His kingdom purpose. Share your dreams with each other, with your spouse, your partner, those you trust. Be accountable. Become a dreamer for His glory again.